Well, keep your Bible open to Philippians chapter 4, because we're going to take a look at a precious paragraph of Holy Scripture in which God speaks to us in an area of our lives that we really need help. In case you haven't noticed, our world is really, really broken. And the Bible tells us that we should not be too surprised to see the brokenness of this world all around us, because after God created everything good, humanity rebelled against God, and sin and suffering spread around this world. And in our broken world that we live in today, peace is in very short supply, isn't it? Peace is sought after almost universally. Some people seek peace through political means. Some people seek peace through violence. Some people seek peace through money or savings or vacations or possessions. Some people seek peace through yoga and meditation and exercise and physical fitness. Some people seek peace through music and the arts. Others seek peace through meticulously controlling their home or their habits of life. This is something there's something to be said about all of these things. I'm not sweeping them aside and suggesting that there's no value at all to sweeping the floor or listening to music or getting some exercise or taking a vacation. Those can be very good things. And yet in my own experience, I bet you've seen it, felt it in your own experience as well. Even when we're taking care of our physical bodies and getting a little bit of vacation and keeping the house reasonably clean and taking care of what we need to take care of, even when we're doing everything else we can do, when it's all said and done, we're still on a quest to rediscover the peace that we truly long for. 2,000 years ago, Paul was writing to a church full of Christians who were facing some difficult challenges in their own lives. There was the pain of division and fighting within their own church family. There was opposition to their faith in the Roman culture around them. There was deep uncertainty about their futures. And in this letter to the Philippian church, Paul has been encouraging believers to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We pick up that phrase from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We've said it over and over throughout this sermon series, but Paul has been encouraging believers to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to live in a way that fits with the good news proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Last week's paragraph, which Josh Anderson preached from, we saw Paul talking about living in peace with one another. Now the topic turns in this paragraph to a topic of what we might call peace of soul, peace within. Today's passage tells us that living in a manner worthy of the gospel includes living with a certain kind of peace. And I say a certain kind of peace because it's not every kind of peace. Paul's own life was characterized by deep trouble. He was writing this letter from chains. He wasn't living what we would call his best life now. The church, as we just mentioned, that received this letter first, was not living in their happiest kinds of circumstances. So we're not talking about a circumstance-centered peace. No, we're talking about a kind of peace centered around the good news proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the kind of peace that Philippians is talking about. We're going to walk through these verses kind of one line at a time. Let's look again at verse 4 in Philippians chapter 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So here's a key word that we can key in on in verse 4 as we talk about this topic of peace. The key word is rejoice. You can just say that out loud if you would. Can you just say, if you're gathering together with some other people from your small group, why don't you say to somebody across the room, rejoice. If you're there with your family, why don't you say to somebody else there in your living room, rejoice. If you're by yourself, just say it loud enough so the neighbors hear down the street, all right? Rejoice. That's the key word here in verse 4. And if you've been following along in the book of Philippians, whether you've read it yourself recently or whether you're just noticing this by hearing these sermons week after week, Paul has been repeating this theme of rejoicing, right? He has said it over and over and over again. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then here in this verse, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will keep on saying it, rejoice. See, even when circumstances are terrible, in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we can find reason to genuinely, deeply, profoundly rejoice, which is the opposite of giving our lives over to these inner habits of grumbling and complaining all day long. You know, when circumstances get bad all around us, one of the things that many of us will do almost by default from deep within our broken hearts is almost by default, we walk straight into this grumbling and complaining inside. We might not say it outside with our words, right? But inside, what are we doing? We're walking around and this thing is not the way I had hoped. And so I'm grumbling and murmuring in my heart. And this thing is changed and it's not the way I expected 2020 was going to look like. And so I'm grumbling and complaining in my heart. And my friend is not there in the way that I hoped they would be. And I'm grumbling and complaining in my heart. And all of a sudden, I'm just accumulating one thing after another. And I'm walking around my day grumbling and complaining in my heart about all the bad circumstances around me. This is the grumbling and complaining way of living that many of us, almost by default, almost without even knowing it, the inner dialogue is nothing but complaining and grumbling after a while. And what is the fruit of that? The fruit is not honoring to the Lord. And so instead, even in difficult circumstances, Paul, writing from chains, says to this church facing real opposition in the Roman Empire, he says, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Not rejoicing in your circumstances. Those might be difficult, and there might be real reason to go to God with grief over the circumstances we're experiencing. But even when we go to God with grief over the circumstances we are experiencing, we find again and again and again in Jesus Christ, there is reason to rejoice. And so let me challenge you this week that's coming up. When you find circumstances that are less than ideal, when you face things that are less than fun, when you face inconveniences, when you face things that aren't the way you would have planned it, instead of just giving your heart over to this pattern of grumbling and complaining, what if we redirected our focus to the Lord and made it our determination, even in challenging circumstances, to keep on rejoicing in Him? Oh, what kind of difference that would make for us, right? You see, verse 4 shows us that grumbling does not fit with the gospel. On the other hand, verse 4 tells us that living worthy of the gospel includes living with a certain kind of peace, a certain kind of peace that allows you to rejoice in the Lord, even when circumstances are challenging. Let's move on to verse 5 here, which says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Here's a second word that you can kind of underline, or you can write in your notes, a second keyword for you, reasonableness. Reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That word reasonableness can be translated in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's simply translated as kindness. But it's interesting that throughout the New Testament, when this word is used in the original language, it is almost always connected with, or it's almost always in a list as kind of the opposite of argumentativeness. It's the opposite of living an argumentative lifestyle. And so if you turn over to Titus chapter 3 for just a second, Titus chapter 3, in the opening verses, says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle." And there's that word. That word translated here in Titus chapter 3, verse 2 as gentle is the same word we have in Philippians chapter 4 translated as reasonable. But there in Titus chapter 3, notice what it's connected with. Teach them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and instead to be reasonable, gentle, and showing perfect courtesy to all people, it says in Titus chapter 3. I'll tell you, this too is in short supply in the culture and the world around us, isn't it? This kind of reasonableness instead of argumentativeness. We live in a culture filled with people with really short fuses right now. I think that was already true in 2019, but with everything that's happened in 2020 and probably magnified by the kinds of isolation that many of us have experienced throughout social distancing and throughout the unusual and unpredictable circumstances that we've been in. We live in a culture more than ever that is characterized by people with short fuses. You say one wrong word and I will explode at you. And there's this funny thing that does happen where I think all of us realize that, but there can be this tendency to think of it this way. The tendency is to think of it as the people who disagree with me have short fuses. I have a very reasonable fuse, right? And so the idea is that those people on the other side of the political spectrum, they are so easily triggered. You just say one wrong word and pow! The problem is sometimes we're more easily triggered than we realize. And if social media is any indication, unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ is not demonstrating a whole lot of countercultural reasonableness. Unfortunately, from what I can see, the Church of Jesus Christ here in America is not demonstrating a whole lot of countercultural kindness and reasonableness in the face of all of this short-fused argumentativeness and quarrelsomeness that's all over the world around us. And yet this passage says to us in no uncertain terms, if we're living in a broken world where peace is in short supply, one of the simple directions for our lives is a call to live with a certain kind of peace, a certain kind of peace that is different than agitation, a certain kind of peace that is different than argumentativeness, a certain kind of peace that enables us to be known as reasonableness. In fact, did you notice the way that Paul phrases it in verse 5? Let your reasonableness be known to all people. The question here, interestingly, is not even simply before God, is your heart in a good place? Some of us would say, yes, my heart's in a great place before God. The question goes beyond that. It says, before all people around you, is your heart in a good place? And sometimes that creates a window for us to start to see, maybe my heart before God needs a little bit of change of direction as well. You don't have to do this, but maybe imagine for a second, what if you just took this idea from Philippians 4 verse 5 and you asked some other people in your family, in your household, am I known for being reasonable? Or maybe the more challenging question even to ask in a humble way, not in a way that leads to just beating ourselves up for no purpose, but maybe a question to ask for the sake of experiencing and enjoying the grace of God in our lives afresh. Maybe a question worth asking is, are there ways that I am argumentative? Do I seem to be agitated in an unhelpful way sometimes? What are the situations in which I have too short of a fuse? I wonder if people in your family might be able to see that a little more clearly than we can sometimes. Maybe we could imagine, and I doubt that this would go over all that well in a lot of work environments, but maybe we could even just imagine, what if we walked around our workplace, or what if we walked around our neighborhood? Or what if we took a poll of other people who watch our social media accounts and we just asked them, does reasonableness characterize my interactions with other people? Does gentleness characterize my way of entering discussions that otherwise are volatile and blow up with other people? Maybe we're not actually going to go and ask some of those questions out loud, but the goal is that our reasonableness would not only be in our hearts, but that it would be known to other people around us. Maybe some of us need right now even just to take a moment of quiet repentance before the Lord, confessing our sin and experiencing afresh the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ready to forgive us our sins and which is ready to train us in righteousness. The grace of God will forgive you, and the grace of God will lead you forward, even if your lifestyle has not been characterized by this reasonableness, but instead by argumentativeness and agitation in this hostile and volatile moment that we live in. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, verse 4 says. And there's another very important line that we can't miss here in verse 4. It's going to lead to another key word that I'm going to ask you to repeat out loud in just a minute. Look with me again at verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Here's a key word that I want you to key in. It's that word at hand. Okay, it's two words in English, but go ahead and just say it out loud. Just say it to somebody else in the room. The Lord is at hand. Just go ahead and say it to somebody else right there in the room with you right now. The Lord is at hand. It's interesting, this interaction between indicatives and imperatives. Those are big grammar words. Indicatives refer to things that simply are true, and imperatives refers to, grammatically, directions that are given. And here in this passage, we've got directions that are given, imperatives. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known. There are other directions that are going to follow. But in a gospel worldview, what we offer one another, what God calls us into, this is why we talk about gospel-centered ministry, grace-driven ministry, is because of things like this. When we exhort one another to live in a way that is reasonable in a volatile world, we're not just doing it because we're big on character formation. No, the ground, the reason, the bedrock beneath it is not us. It's not what we're into. It's not what we like. It's not the people we want to be alone. No, the bedrock is truth about Him. The bedrock is truth about our Lord and Savior. And here in this passage, we might say to ourselves, why should I rejoice? Oh, in the Lord. How can I live in a reasonable way in such a volatile world? How? By knowing that the Lord is at hand. That's how. Now, what does it mean that the Lord is at hand? This idea of the Lord Jesus Christ being at hand, it could refer to one of two different things. It could refer, on the one hand, to meaning kind of in terms of time, that His return is very near time-wise. Or it could refer to the Lord being near to us, not in terms of time, but in terms of space. He's not far away from us. He's not distant. Which one of these fits with a Christian worldview? I'm not sure we even really have to make a choice. Paul didn't seem worried that both of those meanings were possible in his own day, and maybe we shouldn't worry too much about those two possibilities in our day as well. The Lord is at hand, which reminds us, on the one hand, that He is returning, that the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, He ascended into heaven, where He is now seated at the right hand of God. But here's the thing, He's coming back, and He's going to make all things new. And the one who came once to defeat the powers of sin and death that once held us captive, the one who came to save us from sin and death through becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Oh, he is returning again. And on that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us. That day is coming, and it's at hand. But not only is it at hand in the sense that it's coming time-wise, the Lord is also at hand in the sense that even though he has ascended into heaven, he has given us his Spirit. He has poured out his very own Spirit all over our lives, so that there is no point in the believer's lives when we cry out and say, God, where are you? There is no point when we cry out, God, where are you? And we discover that he is distant and unconcerned. The Lord is at hand. The picture that's sometimes used is the picture of a great king with a conquering army waiting at the gates of the camp, waiting at the gates of the city. He's right there on the other side of the gate. It's only a matter of time before he comes in. He's not distant, thousands of miles away, sitting in a castle by himself, unconcerned about where we are. His return, as far as we're aware as believers, is not something that's distant, like it's never going to happen. No, he's waiting at the gate. The Lord is at hand, Paul says. And you know what difference it makes when we understand and grasp and embrace and begin to believe and cherish that this really is true, that the Lord is at hand? The difference it makes is it teaches us the difference of living, the difference between living like a spiritual orphan and on the other hand, living like a true child of the Lord. A spiritual orphan says, there's no one to take care of me. I've got to fight for myself. A spiritual orphan says, if things are going wrong, if I don't have the ability to fix them, then the only thing left for me to do is freak out. A spiritual orphan says, I'm in this alone and I got to take care of it. There's no one else looking out for me. And on the other hand, a true child of God, someone who by grace, through faith, has been redeemed into God's family, and now knows that he is at hand. He's not distant. He's not disconnected. He's not uncaring. No, he loves you like his precious, beloved child. And when we live not as a spiritual orphan, but as a son or daughter of God Almighty, oh, the difference that begins to make in our ability to rejoice. Now, I know the city is full of fears and anxieties, but I can rejoice because I'm a son of God. I know that my world is full of people with short fuses, but I don't need to argue with all those other people out there. I don't need to join into every discussion with my own short fuse. No, I can live with reasonableness. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Do you see the difference this makes between living like a spiritual orphan and living like a child of God? The Lord is at hand. Let's move on and we'll see another key word to key in on here. Verse 6, probably connected with that last line, the Lord is at hand. We might almost want to insert the word therefore into the beginning of verse 6. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the next key word we're going to key in on, is the word anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, this is a curious phrase because it raises the question, is any and every kind of anxiety evil? Is any and every kind of anxiety, is any and every experience of anxiety something that I need to repent of? And the answer from the book of Philippians is actually no. We need to read the Bible the way the Bible presents itself to us, which is not just as kind of one law or one verse at a time. No, this comes as part of a letter. And I don't know if you remember, but back in Philippians chapter 2, earlier in this letter, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul was talking about the example of Timothy. who is someone who is worthy of emulation, worthy of being followed as an example. And Paul says, for I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That word concern is the exact same word that Paul picks up here in chapter 4 when he says, do not be anxious about anything. So what's going on, Paul? On the one hand, you commend Timothy because he's genuinely anxious about people in the church. On the other hand, Paul, you're saying, do not be anxious about anything. I'm not going to get into all of it today, but maybe it's helpful just to realize that we need to read the Bible the way the Bible presents it. There are experiences of concern, of worry, that are not ungodly. If you as a parent have a certain kind of fear about your child's future, by which I just mean you take their future seriously enough to care about it, if you as a believer have a certain kind of care about the church that you know and love, that's not necessarily wrong. We should actually take each other and each other's futures seriously enough to care. This isn't talking about some emotionless disconnection from one another or an emotional disconnection from other things going on in life. And yet, following the directions set by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, following in a pattern of a whole bunch of Psalms and a whole Old Testament tradition that says, do not fear. Paul here picks up this important theme and he says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. I wonder if some of us have grown so used to anxiety that we don't even realize there's a way to walk in a different direction anymore. I wonder if some of us have become so accustomed to anxiety, it's become such a companion in our lives that we don't even realize there's another way to live. We don't even realize there's another way to follow the Lord with peace of heart, with peace of mind. And in that light, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is not so much a 2x4 walloping you on the side of the head, representing the Lord's displeasure with the ways that you've worried. It is a gracious invitation from our good shepherd who loves you and cares about you. It's a gracious invitation saying, come to me. Believe and trust and rest in this fact that I am at hand. And in light of that precious truth, you can live free from the anxieties and fears that otherwise have characterized your life. And how do we get to that kind of freedom from anxiety? Paul gives us a little bit of a roadmap here in verse 6, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Here's another key word that you might want to write down on your list of key words from this passage. By prayer. It doesn't happen simply by decision. I decide that I will be a peaceful person. No, that's not how we become peaceful people. You know how we become peaceful people? Through prayer, through taking our concerns to the Lord and leaving them with him. I heard one other person recently say in the middle of this challenging 2020 year, he said, there are a lot of people that I'm concerned about, a lot of things that I'm concerned about in life right now. And every day, on a day-to-day basis, I need to take those people, and he says, it's almost like a physical handoff. I need to take them in my hands and I need to take them to the Lord and I need to leave them with the Lord in his hands. I bring them to the Lord in prayer and I say, Lord, I'm concerned about these people. I'm concerned about their future. That's why I'm bringing them to you. But he said, it's like a physical handoff. I take them to the Lord and I hand them to the Lord and I leave them in his good and capable and loving and trustworthy hands afresh today. I wonder in the sea of chaos that we feel like we're living in, I wonder if you need to develop fresh habits of taking your concerns to the Lord and leaving them in his wise and trustworthy and powerful hand. I know for myself, in this chaotic year, in this unpredictable year, when things just aren't going the way that we would plan, like ever, right? Nothing is going the way we would plan this year. You know, one of the lifelines for me has been going for walks. going for walks for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, sometimes in the middle of the day on my lunch break, sometimes earlier in the morning, just going for a walk and talking with the Lord about those things I'm concerned about. For my part, I often do that by opening up to the book of Psalms and choosing a psalm to just give me fresh words today to bring my concerns to the Lord. Whether you use a psalm as your guide or not, I can tell you from personal experience, first of all, I have needed to take my concerns to the Lord in prayer over and over and over again this year. I have needed that. But I can also tell you from personal experience, I have found the sweetness of that. Have you? Here again, there's an invitation to us to turn away from anxiety. And how do we do it? By following this pathway of prayer, by bringing our concerns to Him. So much more that could be said about making our requests known to God. And yet, here is the precious promise that all of this lands in. Verse 7, and the peace of God. Think about that for a second. This profound idea, God's own peace, the peace of God. As we remember that the Lord is at hand and we dwell near Him, realizing His nearness to us, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. I'm telling you, there are some sweet directions here in this passage of Philippians chapter 4, some sweet directions that give us some sweet guidance for our lives in this chaotic time that we're living in. But I'll tell you something that's powerful is this promise that we get in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And oh, how much joy there will be when we live close to this promise, realizing that we are promised that as we follow Him, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Oh, how much rejoicing that can bring about. Oh, how much reasonableness that can bring into our otherwise argumentative hearts when we realize that the peace of God Himself is promised as a gift to those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. Oh, how much freedom from anxiety. Oh, what a motivation in prayer it is when we realize that our Lord, who is waiting at the gates, who is at hand, He promises His very own peace to be our cherished inheritance, not just in eternity future, but already beginning right now today. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You say, I can't get my mind around it. Paul says, I can't get my mind around it either. But the shalom of God Himself, the peace that has always existed in the loving unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is offered to guard your heart, even in chaotic and painful times. It's offered to guard your mind, even in chaotic and painful times. How? In Christ Jesus. One of the most important phrases in the whole book of Philippians. And so let me end here. What should we do with this precious passage of Scripture? There are some sweet directions in here, right? Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known. Don't be anxious. In prayer. How are we going to get there? In Christ. In Christ. See, the great call of the Christian faith is not go and do it differently and you've got to figure it out yourself. But the great call of the Christian faith is expressed in the words of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or as He said it another time, if anyone thirsts, come to me. And in union with Him, in the nearness that we discover, in the love that we receive from Him, that's where we begin to experience the joy. Ah, that peace of mind and that freedom from the anxieties that make us argumentative and short-fused. That's where we discover the freedom to take our concerns to the Lord and just leave them with Him in Christ Jesus. And so even today, and every single day this week, I want to invite you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and begin to taste and see and discover again and again and again, as often as the anxieties well up in our hearts, let's discover again and again and again the sweetness of coming to Jesus Christ, and in Him, discovering how the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, can guard our hearts and our minds in union with Him. And let me pray for you. Let me pray for us as a congregation in that light. Join me in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious word and Your precious promises. And we pray that today, that these things would sink in all of their glorious sweetness afresh. I pray they would sink down deep in our hearts and our minds. God, if this stuff is true, then our lives will be different this week. And God, we know we are not capable of just reaching in and changing things on our own. I've tried to reach into my heart and change them, and I can't. But You can, and You do, and You love us, and You care for us, and in Your grace, You meet us where you are, but in Your fatherly love, You're leading us to where You are. And so, Father, draw us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lead us to be people who are characterized by rejoicing and reasonableness and peace of heart, grounded in prayer, confident of this fact that the Lord is at hand, and experiencing this precious promise that Your peace will guard us. God, I pray for that in a profound and powerful, maybe even a fresh or even a brand new way for some of us, even right now this morning. I pray for that in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.